We're continuing in our study in the Proverbs. This morning we'll be reading actually Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. We kind of left that verse hanging there at the end last week. But we'll pick up in chapter 25 and verse 28, and we'll read through the end of chapter 26. So if you would place your bulletin or your bulletin insert there in Proverbs chapter 26, our New Testament parallel passage is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. If you'd please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, in honor of God's Word, please stand. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, hear God's Word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, now please turn to Proverbs chapter 25, beginning in verse 28, and reading through the end of chapter 26, continuing in the reading of God's Word. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have read, and now we come to the preaching and to the hearing of your Word, we pray that you would open our hearts, convict, break, make alive, heal, bind up, and strengthen by the power of your Spirit as we encounter Christ Jesus through his Word. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. As we looked last week at Proverbs chapter 25, we noticed that Hezekiah is the king whose cabinet members, so to speak, his counselors, collected these Proverbs of Solomon to provide guidance and direction for their ongoing reformation, living a biblical life in the midst of chaos externally. We looked at a number of the external chaos elements last week, what Hezekiah was going through in the world around him. And we noticed that chapter 25, the overarching theme of 25, is that thing which Christians struggle with, which I think people in general struggle with, but certainly Christians. And what is that point of intersection between God's sovereignty and your and my free will, your and my action, authentic engagement? What is that point of intersection? That's what we looked at last week, and that's the first thing that Hezekiah's counselors considered. But it doesn't, the wisdom that is needed for walking as a mature adult in the real world doesn't just end there. Chapter 26 focuses upon the enemies, the recognition of enemies around us. And there are seven enemies that are detailed here in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 27 next week will be focusing on the friends. So you get stuck with the hard one this week. This entire sermon is going to be about bad people and the bad people that surround you and the seven deadly enemies. But it's interesting, you know, our American culture, we have this Christian heritage of the seven deadly sins. We think of the seven deadly sins. You may not be able to list them, but you are at least familiar with the terminology. And I think it's interesting that someone who comes into American culture, a recent immigrant into America, there's an awful lot about our culture that they don't understand, and this is one of them. I mean, I don't know how many of you saw the movie Seven that came out a few years ago, and it was about someone, a detective, who was going and finding somebody who was committing murder along the lines of the seven deadly sins. Or even a more profound example, even more rich and deep and encouraging example, is this little-known fact, and that is that all the principal characters in SpongeBob are modeled on the seven deadly sins. One of the writers of SpongeBob, if you happen to have the first season with the commentary by the people, which some of us happen to have, it's all in the name of research, they mention that the characters in SpongeBob, they were thinking of the seven deadly sins and trying to figure out how they could articulate this in a silly cartoon manner. What does an Afghan know about the seven deadly sins? What does someone from a non-Western culture understand about this? It permeates our culture. Why? Well, because this is an ancient focus. If you've been in the Sunday school series over the past few months, you'll know that we looked at the idea of the seven capital sins that was developed by Aquinas that was brought to its highest point in the work of Aquinas. It actually begins much, much earlier with the Desert Fathers, but it comes to its highest point in the teachings of Aquinas. This idea of seven capital sins, seven deadly sins, is certainly a part of the Christian tradition, and it does find its roots here in scriptures. The idea of capital sins, deadly sins, is an idea that is drawn from scripture. Now, the list that is given here in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 on through chapter 26, there are seven deadly enemies that are focused upon here. And it's not a parallel list to what is known as classically the seven deadly sins. But certainly this idea here, this biblical presentation of a list of sins, a list of things to avoid, the idea of seven being the number of perfection, the number of completion. And as we move into this list this morning, I want you to consider that what is being described here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 on through chapter 26, what is being described here is nothing less than total depravity. What we have here is nothing less than a complete picture of sin in your life and in mine, and the warning to stay away, to recognize, to reject. Seven great enemies are listed here in this chapter. And we'll just move through them, so there'll be 7 points to the sermon. I think we can still make it out before 4 p.m. But we'll move through them one by one. The first, verse 28, is the undisciplined. The man who is undisciplined. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. This man who is undisciplined, one who is easy prey to anyone who would attack. Now, that's an interesting kind of twist there, isn't it? You would think of the one who is undisciplined as the predator. If you can't control your temper, then you've got a problem attacking other people all the time. So the man who is undisciplined is like a hedgehog who pricks everybody he encounters. That might be the better metaphor. But that's not what is given here. Because the man who is undisciplined, the woman who is undisciplined, is a person who is able to be controlled by every other person that they encounter. Those walls are broken down and anyone can invade. And so any word can set you off. Your life can be controlled at a whim by any provocation. Any can conquer. And any provocation leads immediately to anger. Any provocation leads to mistrust. Any provocation leads to hatred. And suddenly you find yourself under God's wrath and curse. All because someone else pushed your button. The lack of self-control and the lack of self-discipline is presented as one of these seven deadly enemies. The second deadly enemy is the fool in verses 1 through 12. These verses 1 through 12 are grouped around the idea of a fool. Like snow in summer, rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, is a curse that is causeless and does not, alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. There's a common theme. Now, Proverbs obviously has been talking about fools a lot. There's been a lot about wisdom and a lot about fools all through the Proverbs. This is not so much a definition of foolishness. This is not so much a definition of what the fool is. By this point, I think the Proverbs expects you to have figured it out, that there are things that describe the fool. This is more how do you interact? What should your response be to the fool? And one of the things that is clear here in these verses, in terms of your interaction with the fool, is both what is proper regarding the fool, and then what is dangerous regarding the fool. There are things in the way that you and I engage with fools. There's a proper way to engage, and then there is a dangerous way to engage. The proper way to engage is by not giving them honor. That's verse one. It's not proper. You shouldn't have snow in summer or rain in the harvest, and so there shouldn't be honor that is given to a fool. There should be an awareness, verse 2, that the fool's curses are like a sparrow that doesn't light. Their words are irrelevant. These powerful, strong words that they would say are considered absolutely irrelevant. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of the fool. There are things that are proper. That imagery there, you'll remember from our call to worship, Psalm 110, verse 3, and then also our reading of the law, Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. The difference between the fool being externally coerced versus the child, the wise son, the wise daughter, being willing. And that ultimately is the difference between the work of grace in your life and the response of a heart that is touched by grace, and on the other hand, the dumb animal, the one who has to be led entirely by these external forces. What is proper for the fool in these verses is ultimately punishment and rebuke. What is dangerous in regard to the fool is to give him honor, to show him honor, and to entrust him with wisdom and with service. Verses 7 and following. Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. That's dangerous. What's the purpose of a sling? It's a weapon. It slings a projectile. I mean, to put it in our modern language, it might be like shoving a rock down the barrel of an AK-47 or an M-16. Shoving a rock down the barrel of an M-16. Binding the stone in the sling. Shoving a rock down the barrel of the M-16 is dumb. Why is it dumb? Because when you pull the trigger, the gun blows up and kills you. Not just the gun doesn't work. When you pull the trigger, bad things happen. And to bind an offensive weapon in that way is dangerous. So, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard. Again, this image here of someone who is just drunk, who's embarrassing themselves, who's reeling down the road out of their senses, places their hand upon a thorn and doesn't even notice it. The thorn goes up into their hand. They are so drunk, they don't even notice. It's dangerous. It's deadly. And to give honor, to give respect to the person who is a fool the proverb that is in his mouth itself is dangerous. Itself is deadly. Fools should be recognized, punished, rebuked, not honored, and not entrusted with service. And then the proverb regarding fools and how we should engage with fools peaks there at verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's frightening. The only thing worse than a fool is a conceited fool. The one who believes that he knows is the one who will never respond. Beloved, that is a frightening place to be. That is a frightening spot to find yourself in. Is the idea that, hey, I already know what's coming. I already know what you're going to say. I've heard it all before. You know, I just don't agree. The conceit of a fool. The one who is conceited and arrogant, who believes that they are wise, is in worse shape than the one that we've just been describing. The one who needs the rod for his back. The one who's like a dumb animal. Who needs the bit and the bridle? The only thing more dangerous than a fool is someone who believes that they're wise and are yet a fool. That's the second dangerous, deadly enemy that is given here. We've seen the undisciplined man. We've seen the fool. Verses 13 through 16 give us the third one, and that is the sluggard. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, one of the things, of course, there's this humorous imagery that's given here. You know, the sluggard, there's a lion outside in the streets. Well, this is obviously an urban situation. The Proverbs are written in an urban setting. The doors of the gates and things like that. So, you know, all throughout the Proverbs, we've seen this urban imagery, that has been given. And so a lion in the streets, is pretty preposterous. You're kind of reaching, to come up with that as an excuse not to get out of bed. But the ingenuity of the sluggard is what is being emphasized here, of actually taking energy to think about reasons that one should not engage in what is set before one. The energy that is given here. The absolute slothfulness, the picture of one who will bury his hand in the dish and won't even raise it to his mouth again. That's a lazy person. That is someone deeply and profoundly lazy. That you will sit at the table and that you will put your hand into the dish but not even have enough energy to bring it up to your mouth. Charles Bridges comments on this. Now, I would commend, you know that I've been quoting Charles Bridges throughout this entire series. I would warmly commend Charles Bridges to you. Great Puritan pastor, great Puritan commentator on Proverbs. Best commentary I've ever read on the Proverbs. And the reason that I love Charles Bridges, of course, he's big thick book. He's going into this much deeper than I am. I'm intending to give you an overview. Charles Bridges is great because he points us to the spiritual heart, the spiritual meat of the Proverbs as they reflect our condition and as they reflect Christ, as they point us to Christ. And in this passage, and particularly in this verse of putting our hand into the dish and being too lazy to even pull it back to our mouth, Charles Bridges says, how much is this a picture of our spiritual laziness? If being a Christian depended upon one great act of faith, one great leap, one great sacrifice, one great moment, wouldn't we all be Christians? But that's not the Christian journey. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life depends upon diligence. And it's interesting that the means of grace throughout the scriptures are given to us in imagery of food and drink. And how many sluggards are there among us who, when we come to the means of grace, will bury our hand in the dish and not even bring it back to our mouth. Surrounded by rich, gospel, rewarding food, nourishment that we need, we will come up with ingenious excuses for why we cannot give attention to the means of grace. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we'll just bury our hand in the dish and not even bring it back to our mouth. Beloved, there is in each of us more than just a little of the sluggard. But I don't want to develop that much more at this point because that's supposed to be the whole point of the entire sermon. Let's move on. The fourth dangerous enemy in verse 17 is the busybody. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Again, this idea of getting into the drama that is around us. Our own love for drama. We just love to be the one who's, and we call it, you know, we're just trying to make sure that things are sorted out or whatever, you know, we're trying to fix it. No, we're not. We love drama. It's exciting. Our lives aren't exciting enough, and so we go in and we invent drama to get involved with. Now, beloved, think of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the busybodies. Not the ones who want to get into other people's business, but the ones who truly want to come and make peace. And yet, which one is more attractive? Which one are you and I more naturally drawn to? Which one do you and I more naturally find ourselves engaged in? Bring peace? Or grabbing the passing dog by the ears? Of course, again, the imagery here. I mean, it's great imagery. This is not a cute little puppy dog that is being described. Try it sometime. Try on one of your walks through the neighborhood. Find yourself a nice big dog, a German Shepherd, a Pit Bull, a Doberman Pinscher. Reach out, grab it by the ears, and give it a good hard yank. See what happens. The proverb is saying here, this is stupid. It's self-destructive. It's insane. There's an insanity to it. Someone who does that sort of thing isn't right. And so, someone who gets involved in conflict for no good reason. There's something insane about this. There's something self-destructive. There's something twisted about this kind of action. Leads us to this fifth example in verses 18 and 19, and that is the mischief maker. I'm aware that, in fact, I have already been a bit of a mischief maker this past week when I was working on this passage and referred to one of my offspring's April Fool's joke and said, hey, I'm reading about you in the Proverbs. So instantly we turn something as mild as an April Fool's joke, and Dad comes down on it with, boom, the word of God on you. But Proverbs isn't speaking about an April Fool's kind of joke. That's not the point here. It's not that there's just a mild-mannered joking that's going on, and we know that because the word here is deceive. There's deception. This is a word that is used regarding Satan and the way in which he encounters Adam and Eve. There's a malicious intent. There's a desire to do harm. In other words, the one who is the mischief maker here is expressing his deception in a manner that is mean and cynical. Mean and cynical. This isn't an April Fool's prank. It's something that's hurtful. And suddenly, the arrow starts pointing at me just a little bit. Because how much of my words, how much of my joking around with other people is mean and cynical? How much of my understanding of what is witty is in fact cynicism, hurtful, taking joy at another's expense? And because it's all joyful, then we're only joking, right? Beloved, how much of your idea of what is funny, idea of what is light and trivial, is in fact hurtful to others? Suddenly, we discover that there's a little bit of mischief maker in each of us as well. But we're not let off the hook yet, because we also have the slanderer in verses 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. For there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. The mischief maker here. I'm sorry, the slanderer, rather, verses 20 through 22. The image that is given here is an image of fire, destructive fire. There's a overwhelming, I mean, fire destroys everything. Once thing, you catch the house on fire, there's ashes that are left over at the end of the thing. Fire consumes everything, destroys everything, and this is profoundly destructive, and it's given to us in the context of community. The slanderer is one who is intensely destructive and is destructive to the community, to relationships. But now notice where some of the burden is placed. Notice, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. What's the proverb saying there? If you want the fire to be out, what do you need to do? Remove the wood. We're starting to see an emphasis upon the responsibility of the community in these situations. So where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases is a positive way of saying, so remove the whisperer. Remove this responsibility, remove this occasion for sin. The community bears some responsibility here for removing this intensely destructive evil in their midst. But notice also verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. The slander permeates the entire community. They're like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts to prod your spiritual, your biblical thinking just a little bit. The words of a slanderer are like yeast in a lump of dough. Does that bring any imagery in? The words of a whisperer are like yeast, which permeate and infect the entire lump. There's a danger here that is profoundly anti-gospel in the way in which the community is poisoned. Finally, the seventh dangerous enemy is found in verses 23 through 28, and that is this one who is hateful, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel or fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This one who hates. But notice again, the community's responsibility to recognize and not believe. Don't listen to the one with the lying tongue. These images that are given, like the glazing on an earthen pot, are the lips of one who is a liar. Don't judge by appearances. Recognize that as beautiful as these words may sound on the outside, as beautiful as this person may be on the outside, as complimentary, flattering, and encouraging as they may be, there's hatred here. There's death here. And that you and I have a responsibility not to accept it and respond to it. Be guided by it. So these seven deadly enemies that are given to us in this passage, I think are legitimately pointing us in the direction of what the church over the centuries has developed into this concept of the seven deadly sins. But I want you to notice when we approach this with the glasses on of the seven deadly sins, that we are not, when you think of the seven deadly sins, they're not the seven different sins. In fact, the classical label is not seven deadly sins. The classical label is the seven capital sins. Now, we changed it to deadly sins because nobody could figure out, or everybody forgot what the word capital means. But the idea of the seven capital sins is that they are united into one foundation. That out of these foundational sins develop every particular sin. And so it was intended to be given to people as a means for examination, a means for examining their life, and of course it was then intended to be used in the confessional, so that you could confess which particular capital sin you had committed. The point that I want you to walk away from in all of this is these aren't seven different enemies. They're not seven different sins. They are seven capital sins. And beloved, you and I can find each one of these seven sins in our life. If you are honest with yourself, you will acknowledge that there's a lot in you that is undisciplined. There's a lot in you that reacts like a fool. There is much of the fool in you. There is much of the sluggard, much of the busybody, much of the mischief maker, the slanderer, and the hateful. This whole chapter is nothing less, beloved, than a picture of you apart from Christ. That's what this chapter is. That's what Proverbs chapter 26 is. You expressing your alienation from God. Total depravity. As we use this chapter for self-examination as Christians, it causes us to see God's grace that is set upon us. For this is the one that Christ came to save. This is the one that God so loved that he gave his only son. This one, not nice, shiny people, but this, these slanderers and haters, these ones who poured all of that vitriol upon Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross, you and me. And that's what Proverbs 26 is. That's where you are. Do you see yourself there? If so, then, beloved, rejoice in the grace of God upon you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. These haters, these slanderers, you might be saved and found in Christ. That's the power of grace. You know, Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How often do you consider just how powerful that gospel is? It's powerful when you consider that this, Proverbs chapter 26, you are what has been transformed by that gospel. That's power. That's glory. That's beauty. This is a picture of the old man. And so, beloved, when you see yourself here, recognize that that is what the old man is. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, you're dead to this. You're dead to Proverbs chapter 26. How are you going to live in this anymore? You've died. You're risen with Christ. Live in him. Find shelter in Christ. Find shelter in the gospel. Find joy and peace here with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the mercy of Christ as we see this dark picture of sin, of depravity, separation from you. Oh, Lord God, we rejoice in the promise of shelter, in the promise of security. We flee to you. Encourage and strengthen us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.